So we're in a teaching series right now called Vital Signs. You know, when you go to the doctor, every time you go to the doctor, either a medical tech or a nurse will take what? Blood pressure, other things? Your weight, temperature, you know, heart rate, oxygen. They put the little thing on your finger that somehow, I don't know how it works, but it measures your oxygen level just on your index finger. So they do these things called vital signs, which basically are fundamental indicators of your health or how your body is functioning, because it's critical to your health. So we want to be a healthy church, not just merely a church that's growing exponentially in numbers and just get everyone in the building, because that doesn't necessarily indicate health. Like, we want to be a healthy church as defined by the Bible. So we have this, you know, series that we're going through, Jesus Bible Worship. Today we're focusing on unity. There's prayer, generosity, and witness. And as we go through the Bible, we think that these are characteristics that a church should be healthy on. Like, these are our markers and indicators of health. So that's what we're going to spend our time, we're spending our time in the month of January on. And so today we're talking about unity as it relates to the body of Christ. Anyone else, when they were in high school, I took anatomy and physiology. Anyone take anatomy and physiology in high school or in college? You remember how that goes, right? You have to do dissections and a lot of memorization. So I enjoyed the dissections, actually. It was a little bit weird when I was a senior in high school and we had to dissect a cat. It was kind of sad and kind of weird, you know? We also dissected a cow's heart, which was this, as you can imagine, this lump of a heart. And my wife was absolutely horrified when I told her the story about how we were in class about to dissect the heart and a kid dared me to lick the heart for a dollar. And I did. But look, when you're 17, that's the kind of thing that you'll do to gain some and earn some respect and some money. So my kids think it's awesome. But so I enjoyed the dissections. I didn't so much enjoy all the memorization. I mean, the list of the, like, it's, for me, it's good. Like, arm, leg, fingers, head, eyes, ear, good. It's like, sacrum, what is that? You know, it's like tibia, you know, so just, you know, these lists. And I didn't like that. I hated that portion of it. But what I did enjoy was, I remember marveling at the complexity of the human body and all the systems and how does this even all work together? All of these systems working together, all these body parts working together to make the body function healthy as is intended. And in the Bible, the human body is a very prominent and helpful metaphor for what the church is supposed to be and how it's supposed to function. And so there's different metaphors for the church in the Bible. So there's the metaphor of family, there's a metaphor of a temple in which God resides, and we are living stones in that temple. And then there's also the human body, and this is the one that we're going to focus on today. And I think it's particularly instructive and helpful as we think about this health characteristic or this health vital sign of unity in the church, that we're supposed to be this one unified body with different parts that are working in it. So why this metaphor? What does this metaphor help us with in terms of how we're supposed to understand what the church is supposed to be? And how is this metaphor connected to you and to your life and to your gifting and how you are supposed to fit and function in the body of Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. So let me read to us in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to take it from verse 11 down through verse 21. So just to set up some context, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. And we'll talk about what those are, but we're not going to talk specifically about what those gifts are, but I'll tell you what gifts are in general. And so we're not going to cover some, you know, people are like, well, what about these sign gifts and miracles and stuff like that? But we're going to pick up in this context where he is addressing the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And about them, this is what Paul says starting in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage about the body of Christ and see how it relates to us being a healthy church. And I want you to think about what your role is in the body of Christ and how God has designed you and made you. And hopefully there will be some instruction for us. I think it's really important, especially if you're new to Christianity. Maybe you've been in a church for a while, but you haven't really studied the Bible that much. It's so important for us to get at what the Bible says the church is. And the reason is because if you don't get at what the Bible says the church is, then you will import foreign understandings of what the church is supposed to be, and you will come up with, you'll have assumptions, and you'll absorb things from other people and what they think about the church, and you're not going to have a biblical framework for what the church is and how the church is supposed to function. Because what we're doing here this morning is absolutely essential and central to the life of the church, that is the preaching of the word, the corporate gathering of God's people to worship him. But if you think that this is the primary expression of the church, then you're wrong. And the illustration, the metaphor of the human body is going to shatter that understanding that this is what it's all about, and it's going to bring you, because life in the church is not about you sitting passively. It is about you actively using the giftings that God has given you to build the body of Christ. So that's why this is important. So we're going to walk through this passage, and there's a few things that I want to just observe and some highlight as we get to this big idea of really using your gift to build the body of Christ so that we're unified. That's kind of the big idea. But observation number one is God designed us. God designed us. Now, that seems obvious, but I'm not just talking about he created us, but he designed us specifically with certain giftings that are to be used in the church. So like I said, Paul, in this section of the letter to the church in Corinth, is talking about the way that God has gifted individuals who are in Christ to use their gifts for the sake of the church. Now, God designed us. I want to highlight verses 11 and 18, which reveal clearly that God designed us specifically with something in mind. He carved us out. He gifted us. So verse 11 again, Paul says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So when he says all these, what's he talking about? He is talking about spiritual gifts. These are spiritual gifts. Now, throughout the New Testament, you will see various sections of the New Testament that reveal these lists of giftings. Now, I would say this. I think these lists are representative, not exhaustive. Because if you read his list of gifts in the first part of chapter 12, they don't line up with the gifts that he lists in the last part of chapter 12. So I take that to mean that he's just giving examples. So you'll see them in 1 Peter 4, you'll see them in Ephesians 4. It's easy to remember because there's two chapter 4s, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and two chapter 12s, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And so when you read this, think of these as representative of spiritual gifts, not exhaustive. So that's one important thing to note. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, simply put, they are special abilities. They are abilities that the Holy Spirit himself gives you to Christians in order to use for the building up of the body, to strengthen the church. The purpose is to build up the church. In fact, I didn't read verse 7, but if you go up and see in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is to say, when you receive a gift, an ability from the Holy Spirit, it's not given to yourself to use on yourself, to bless yourself. It's given to support, to equip and to mobilize and to energize and to strengthen and support other believers. So if God's given me a speaking gift, then I don't just go into a room and just speak out loud for this my benefit. I'm supposed to use that to encourage and to exhort and to instruct and to teach. So when the Holy Spirit gifts you, a spiritual gift is something that he intends for you to use for the common good, that is for the sake of other people in the body of Christ, in the church, so that we grow in our love for Christ, and so that we grow in our likeness to Christ. So that's kind of the way that I frame this up in my mind, is we are to strengthen each other so that we love Christ more. We're to strengthen each other so that we are growing in the likeness of Christ as well. So now the question arises, is there a difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? You'll notice that if you were not in Christ when you were younger, you may have had some giftings and some wirings and particular abilities, and then you become a Christian and you start using those in the church. And you go, well, is this given to me by the Holy Spirit? And so some people think there's not really a difference between a natural ability and a spiritual gift. And for sure, when we say natural talents, I would call them like supernatural talents, in the sense that God made you, he wired you. And so every talent ultimately is something not of your own doing, but is something that God gave to you. LeBron James had nothing to do with who LeBron James is in terms of his ability on the basketball court, but God made him that way. Now, yes, he works hard and he trains and stuff like that, but even that aptitude, even that desire, that ability is a natural talent from the Lord. So is there a difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? I think the key difference is, what is your motivation? What is your motivation? So non-Christians certainly have talents, but they don't use them in the Spirit's power for the glory of Jesus and the good of his church. And so a key thing to understand about a spiritual gift is that it has to do with your motivation to use this ability in the Spirit's empowerment for the glory of Jesus. Do you see the difference there? It may be that you had a certain wiring and gifting and aptitude before you were a Christian, and then you become a Christian, and then you find God is using that in your life. But whereas before you were just maybe using that for your own benefit, now you are depending upon the Spirit's power and using that for the sake of the church. And that is a spiritual gift. That is something that God has given to you for the sake of the church. Now, notice also in verse 11 that it says that the Holy Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. That is to say, God the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts and distributes the gifts. So he decides and he distributes. It's according to his sovereign will. So he's the one who designed us. Now, verse 18 kind of bookends this idea, and it says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So he gives you a particular gifting, and then he sticks you into a particular local expression of the body of Christ, a local church, which is Imprint Church at this time, because you're here, and then you're supposed to use that for the edification of the church. So then, in God's infinite wisdom, he places you into the body of Christ. He designs you to fit and function in a local church in a particular way. That's God's wisdom to say, I'm giving so-and-so this. I'm giving Tom this, and I'm giving Brandon this. But don't we so often argue or disagree with God's wisdom when it comes to giftings? I mean, how often do we go, I wish I was more like that person? I do this all the time. You know, I wish I was more this or that. And you say, I wish I was like this person. I wish I was smarter. I wish I was a better public speaker. I wish I was more musical. I wish I was more artistic. Because if I was more musical, then I could serve in this way in the church. I wish I was more detail-oriented, or I wish I was more spontaneous and more free-form. And we can keep wishing that we were something different. But when we do that, we're really saying, God, you're not really wise. If I were in charge, this is how it would have made me. I would have made myself like LeBron James. I was 5'4 and 100 pounds when I played freshman basketball. Somehow I made the team. I think the coach just had mercy on me. He's like, that little small guy, he can shoot okay. I'll put him on the team. So if we were designing ourselves, we would make ourselves amazing in every way. But God is sovereign, and he is good, and he is wise, and he says, I know how I want this body to work. Have you ever made pottery? Anyone ever made pottery? When I was a kid, I got this you know, kid's pottery set. And I remember like taking the clay and having this little plastic wheel and trying to make a bowl that came out just horribly misshapen. I mean, far from awesome. It looked more like an ashtray. I mean, my mom was probably like, not so much your gift, you know. But I remember as I sat down, it was in my mind what I decided I got to do with the clay what I wanted to do with the clay. As the potter, it was my right, it was my prerogative to shape the clay however I wanted to shape it. And God, in this sense, is the potter, and he's the one who shapes us and fashions us and makes us. And it's his prerogative, it's his divine and sovereign right to fashion you and to make you and to gift you in the way that he so desires. Because he can see the whole thing. From the very beginning, he says, I know how I'm going to shape this person and how they're going to use their gifts to edify the body, to strengthen the body of Christ so that they love Christ and so that they become more like Christ. And so it's his prerogative. Now, the thing is, if we argue with God's wisdom and we say, I wish I was less of this and I wish I was more of this, I wish I had more of this like this person, then what that's going to lead us to is either insecurity or arrogance about our giftings. Because if you think, gosh, I wish I was more like that person, why can they sing like that or why can they lead like that and I can't do that, then you become insecure about your own giftings and you become less grateful for what God has given you. Or if you do the comparison game and you say, well, I have this gift and this person doesn't, and you compare yourself to them, then it leads to arrogance if you find yourself better than them. You tracking with me? So it leads to either insecurity or arrogance and ultimately ingratitude. But rather than either bemoaning our gifts or boasting in our gifts, why don't we cultivate a sense of gratitude that God knows what he's doing when he makes us, and our job is to simply receive what we've been given and invest that and use that wisely for the building up of the body. So let's be grateful people. Gratitude for what God has given us is what compels us to serve and to give ourselves away. And when you serve, and if you have been walking with Christ and you know what your gifting is and you use that, it is so clear that there is a sense of joy and fulfillment that happens when you serve. Anyone else? Yes? I argue with God every week that I get up to. I hate preaching until I'm finally done. And then I'm like, okay, yeah, that's why I do this. And then Monday rolls around or whatever, midweek, I'm like, why do I do this? I just fight with God every week. And then I feel like so dumb. I get done every time. Okay, God, that's why. That's why. Not because I think I'm amazing, but because I have this sense that when I use my gift, God does something. And when you use your gift, God will do something. And there are some people who hate being up in front. My wife will never stand up front. She hates it. And there are many people like her who use their gifts in the background. And I love, you know, the coffee team people. They're always going back and forth and they're serving, and Brooke's laughing. I'm pointing at Brooke. Hi, Brooke. Love Brooke. He's like, don't put me up front. Don't point me out. Sorry. And they're just serving in the church. And there's a sense of delight and a sense of fulfillment that happens when you use your gift. And there's different kinds of serving gifts that are there. Oh, she's sitting down. I thought you were serving. You're not doing coffee right now? Sorry. Okay, yeah. No, they're always walking back and forth. And it's just so good to see how people in this church have used their gifts in our serving. So I think let's be a grateful people. Let's be a people when we use our gifts, we discover that there is a sense of fulfillment and there's a sense of joy that grows out of that gratitude. So that's the first piece, is God designed us. That's observation number one. Observation number two from this text is God designed us different. Now you may have seen this. You can see this in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 reveals this truth that we were made, that God designed us different from one another. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful. In other words, there's one human body. He's using an analogy here of the body. There's one human body, but that body has many different parts. That's the point, is that God designed one body to be unified, so that's the unity picture, but there is a diversity within that unity of all the parts doing their work. And now look at verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit, or to participate in the life that one spirit has given us together in this one body. Now, when he says that we were all, say verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, this is talking about the point of conversion, at which point when you turn to Christ and you put your trust in him and you receive the Spirit of God, supernaturally and spiritually, the Holy Spirit places you into this thing called the body of Christ. That's what happens at conversion. Now, it's also symbolized and pictured in water baptism. Now, we're doing baptism soon, and when I typically listen to conversations in the church, most people think of baptism as a public declaration of your faith in Jesus. And it is that. It surely is a public declaration of your faith. But more than that, when you go into the water, you are dying to your old life, separated from Christ, and when you come up out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life, it is also a picture, when you are placed into the water, of the Holy Spirit placing you into the body of Christ. And so this is pictured here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where the Spirit places you into the body of Christ. And it says, we all belong to one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So there's all kinds of distinctions, human distinctions and differences within the body of Christ. And so the church really is amazing in that it's made up of lighter and darker skinned people, uneducated and educated people, rich and poor, and everything between, and even includes groups of people that are, you know, from two bitterly opposed groups like Microsoft and Apple. So you can have within the church, there's these human distinctions which sometimes engender enmity and hostility. And Paul says, in the church, we are all one. And that is why the church of God, the church of Christ, is an amazing thing. I think we should look around on a Sunday and marvel around this room, because it's a miracle that there are people in this room who are united because they have something in common that is deeper than anything else. We are not a mere human institution. This is not a human creation, simply joined together by voluntary association. I would say that's probably the number one problem with our current or contemporary thinking about the church, because we do have volition. We do have choice. We can choose to voluntarily associate ourselves with Imprint Church or another local church in the area. And that's okay. And that's not as if that's false. But if you incorporate that mindset that we're like, we're just a common interest group, like I joined CrossFit or I'm part of the Rotary Club, then we're just like a human institution. when in fact we are more than just a voluntary institution, we are a blood-bought people. We belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit himself indwells our hearts. And so that is very different from joining a club, being a member of the Y, being a part of the PTA, Rotary Club, CrossFit, you name it. It's very different. So there's a miracle that is happening here where ultimately the Spirit of God resides here in the people of God, because ultimately the church is the creation of God. So he designed us. He designed us different, and he's put us into this one body. And what this also means, and this is the third and final point, is that God designed us dependent upon one another. All the parts of the human body are dependent on the others. And the same is true in the body of Christ. You know, a few years ago, I hurt my knee doing something stupid. And I remember for a few days, I didn't have a crutch or a cane or anything, but maybe it would have been wise. But I remember I was kind of hobbling around, you know, on one leg for a while. And when I sat down at the kitchen table, I kind of had to, like, you know, just use my arms and use just this one leg, the good knee, to sit down. And eventually it healed and I got back to walking regularly. And could I function without the knee? Yeah, I could do okay. I could get around. I could get by without one, you know, without the one knee and on the one good knee. But it meant that the rest of the body had to compensate for the weakness and the lack of the contribution. You see what I'm saying? So in the church, can we get around? Can we get by without you? Yeah, but not without greater compensation in other areas and putting more pressure if you're not using your gift. And so I think that the analogy of the body is a very powerful one. All the parts of the church, all the parts of this body of Christ are needed so that we function in a healthy way, so that we're unified as God designed us to be. So listen to Ephesians 4:16, New Living Translation. It says, Christ makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's why I highlighted that sentence. Each part does its own special work. And you'll notice when you read these statements about the gifts and serving the church, it's often the word each, every is used. And this completely obliterates a shallow or false contemporary understanding of what the church is, where I just come and I receive like Walmart or something. I just go and I get my religious spiritual goods and services, or the gas station mentality where you just come in and get your energy fuel for the week, and then eventually you run out of gas and you come back and get a little bit more inspiration or something. There's different analogies that we could use, or a pharmacy where you get a little God talk, a little bit of therapy, help you out, you know, where you get a little bit healthy, more emotionally healthy. And so if you have like a Walmart retailer mentality of the church, a gas station or a pharmacy, you're using the wrong analogy. Because in all those scenarios, you're simply there to pick up whatever you need. But if you use the body analogy, the body metaphor, then you understand, oh, I'm supposed to be giving. I've been designed to build the body of Christ. So every part's supposed to be active in doing its work. So the function of the body is working. Not everyone's convinced of that in our day, like I just said, but even Paul is saying not here in Corinth. He's trying to make a case. Not everyone may be convinced of the truth that every part is needed in the body. And so he refutes a couple of erroneous views of the church body. Now listen to what he says in verses 15 and 16 again. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So there's a couple of things that he's refuting here. And so first here, what we see is there are people who don't see themselves as an essential or a necessary part of the church body. In essence, they're saying, you don't really need me. And he's saying, no, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, because I don't have that gift, then you don't need me. So it's kind of a view, like an inferiority view, like, well, I don't have what they have. I'm not what they are. So the church doesn't need me. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true. You're still a part of the body. You still need to function. The body still needs you. So then the second thing that he comes at in verse 21, look at verse 21, says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So if the first mindset was, you don't really need me, the second mindset that Paul's refuting is, I don't really need you. It's as if to say, I have this gift and I'm serving in the church and this is a greater gift and I don't really need the lesser gifts. And that's actually the problem that was happening in the church in Corinth. They were exalting some gifts, namely speaking in tongues, above other gifts. And they were getting prideful about it. There was this pride that was there. So this view of superiority. So again, if you see your gift, and God's greatly gifted you, and you see it coming from God, there's no reason to boast. Actually, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, if then you received a gift, then why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? If you receive a gift, you cannot boast in it. You can't be arrogant in it because it's simply a gift. And you can't say, I don't need you. So no, Paul is saying, in essence, no one in among the church and believers, among those who follow Christ and know him, can say, you don't need me and I don't need you. You see what I'm saying? So he comes against this idea. Can the church get along without you? Yeah, we can. But again, then there's an overcompensation on other parts of the body when people aren't doing their piece, you know? And there are many who identify as Christians and yet who remain disconnected from a local church. And there are many who identify as Christians who come to a local church and yet they're content to remain meaningfully connected and serving in a church. And this is, listen to me, this is not a guilt trip. This is not to say, hey, Tom's singling out the people here who he knows that are not on serving teams. That's not what I'm saying, because I don't think serving in the body of Christ necessarily means you have to be on an official serving team in the church. Like the gift of mercy often happens when you're meeting with someone who's broken and gets exercised in a one-on-one over coffee and tears are shed and there's encouragement that's given there. Or if you have the gift of generosity, the gift of giving, there's no generosity team. Like this team gives money to the church. No, we don't do that. Like oftentimes you're just at your computer and you're giving a donation to the church and nobody sees that. And no one's supposed to see that except God sees it, and great is your reward in heaven. If you make it known, then you've lost your reward because you've already gotten your reward. Your reward, Jesus says, is other people looking at you and thinking you're really awesome. And that's not the reward you're going for. So I'm not singling anyone out and saying, well, if you're not serving here, then I'm just guilt tripping you into serving. I'm saying the church needs you and you need the church. And unless we are actively exercising our gifts, we're not doing what God has designed us to do. And we're not doing what he's called us to do for making Christ look glorious in the church and in the world, as people should look at us and say, look how they love each other. Look how they take care of each other. And I know these are ideals that are often lost on us, and we fail miserably because we're still stained with sin, or not stained, I mean, Christ cleans the stain, but we still have sin in us. And so often we don't live as we should, and we depend upon his grace. And so my encouragement to you is to never say, I don't need the church, and the church doesn't need me. We can get along without you, but that's not the way God intended it to be. The body needs the helpful contribution of every member. That's Paul's point in verse 17, going a little bit backwards here. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So just for a little bit of illustration here, you know, if the whole body were an eye, you know, this is not what the human body is supposed to look like, you know? You can't have this one gift. So you take that off, and he says, well, if the whole body were an ear, you know, where would be the sense of, you know, smelling? This is not the way God intended the body to be. Can someone read for me out loud verse 18 for me slowly so we can listen in? Somebody just read their Bible out loud. Chris Traina, you're there. Okay, he arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So some of you are an arm, some of you are eyes, now we need a nose, but I'll take my part in the body as the mustache, because I like mustaches. My wife doesn't, but there's that. Where's his mouth? Here's his mouth, and I know this is a horrible, it's not an attractive illustration, but hopefully it serves the point. Hair is optional in this church. As my hair goes away, you know, hair loss guys unite, you know. But you know what's interesting too is like, if you think of Sunday and what's happening here as the only big deal and real deal in a church, then what you're doing is this, is you're just saying, it's those who are up front and who can sing in their mouth and those who are up front and who can preach. And that's the life of the church. I am not the life of the church. I don't want to just be a big mouth talking. We don't want to just be people who are using our mouths to sing, but as it is, God has arranged all the parts of the body as he saw fit so that we would each do our part, we would each do our work. Then it says in verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body. So God designed us different from one another in his wisdom, in his grace, and he designed us dependent upon one another. And it's only really in exercising that diversity of gifts that we will experience the unity in Christ that God intends for the church to be. So How has God gifted you? I want you to think about that. How has he gifted you? You know, when I was a young Christian, I took a spiritual gifts inventory. I don't know if you've ever done that. And I'm like, discerning spirits? What? Like, what is this? You know, like really low on a bunch of stuff. And like, huh, like, I don't know if I fit here anywhere. Now, those things can be helpful. But what they try to do is they try to take the gift list and they kind of categorize them and catalog them. And they ask you questions based upon, you know, and you know, so I found over time, like teaching, shepherding, you know, kind of came up as some of my strengths. But I don't think, while those can be helpful, you don't need a spiritual gift inventory test in order to figure out how God has gifted you. I'm pretty sure there's no historical records of spiritual gift inventories in the early church. So Paul assumes when he says, use your gift, Peter in 1 Peter 4 assumes that when he says, use your gift, that you can figure it out, that you know what it is. A simple way, simple question for you is, what are you good at that you enjoy doing? What are you good at that you enjoy doing? Answer that question and then put it to use for Jesus and his church. Now, I've told people this before. There is something about Excel spreadsheets that just kills my soul and my will to live. Like, if I have to open up Excel, it's like, oh Lord, I'm just like glazing over and something starts dying. It's like blackness spreads through me, you know? And there are some of you, when you open up Excel, it's like this warm feeling of light is like infusing you, you know? You're like, oh, this is so good. Enter, enter. It's like formulas. The extent of mine is like, you know, if I have numbers like auto sum, boom, simple addition. Like somebody gave me a spreadsheet one time and I was trying to figure out how many people to put on the retreat and what the expenses were going to be. And I like touched a thing and like all this new formula came up and something. I was like, what is this? I hate this. But listen to me. If you love Excel, Excel is not listed in here. Spreadsheets is not in here. But if you're good at it and you can use it for the sake of Jesus and his church, like Mark Vilwalk and Chad Morgan have done, I'm like, thank you, God, for these men on the elder board who are willing to look at these numbers. That is using their giftings for Jesus. It does not matter if it's in the Bible. If it's an ability that you have and you're using it in the power of the Spirit for the glory of Jesus and the good of his church, then there you go. Then you are serving Christ and his church. So don't get discouraged by, I don't find myself on here. Just figure out, how is God, what has he put on your heart? And what have other people affirmed about you? That's an important piece, because I was talking with a pastor one time and he had an elder on his board who was convinced that he was called to preach. And he said, every time we've given him a chance to preach, it was just an absolute train wreck. He never gets better. And so he was trying to figure out what to do. And so there is an affirmation piece when people affirm you and say, hey, that when you did that, that was good, that was helpful. And it coincides with how your heart feels when you use that gift, then you can be pretty sure then that's something that God wants you to use in his church. Now, it is the only natural response to the grace of God given to us in Christ in the gospel for us to go, I'm not just going to sit here and receive, but I'm going to give my life away because Christ gave his life for me. So if you want to save your life, get everything that you can to fill yourself up, you end up losing it. But if you say, because Christ has given me himself, and now I'm going to pour myself out for the sake of others, I'm going to give myself away, Jesus says, then you find life. Then you really experience the fullness of life there. So Paul, in the book of Romans, spends 11 chapters unfolding just the gloriousness of the gospel about how Christ died for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, was raised for our justification, that is to say, to make us right with God. So he died and was raised for the forgiveness of our sins. And he goes through that glorious picture of the gospel. And he says this, then as he turns to the corner in chapter 12, the only natural response is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And then he says further on in Romans 12, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. So not only have you been given the grace of salvation, but you've been given the grace of being having a gift to use for the sake of the body of Christ. And he says, let us use them, which means you can't just sit there idly and go, well, my job is to sit here and passively receive. No, there is more life and there is more fullness in the body of Christ if you will give yourself to serving in the church. Now, you know, on our app, we have this, you know, this little section there you can serve, and you will see a list of ways that you can serve in the church, and those are ministry teams. And you know, I would encourage you, if you're not serving anywhere, you could look over that list. But also, if you don't see anything that resonates with you or maybe doesn't fit your schedule, then you don't just stop there and go, well, I guess there's no way to serve, because what I've noticed, which is amazing about Imprint Church, is there are so many people who serve in this church in ways that there was never an official job description written. It was never on a serving list. And yet somehow, because they're compelled, they just press in and they ask questions. They go, hey, can I help you with this? Can I do this for you? And so it's not like if you get on the app and you look at the serving opportunities and you don't see something there at dead end, well, I'll just give up on that. No, it's just press in, ask questions, and people find a way to serve. That's just find a way to serve. And we can help you with that. And as we launch a church out of here, like Ben talked about in several weeks, I mean, there are going to be lots of opportunities to serve here, because the benefit of planting a church is that it sort of forces everyone to have the mindset of, I have something that I need to give. Because when you start out small, you can't just sit there and just come in and do nothing and just receive. Because there's this frenzy of activity because things need to get going. And there's a sense on the forefront of our minds that we need to actually get, you know, serve. And what that means is when a chunk of people vacate this church, that there will be lots of opportunities for you to step up and to serve in the church. So Paul says, you know, in Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. The Apostle Peter says something very similar. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve. Again, you see it? As each has received a gift. Blanket statement, everyone who's in Christ, you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace or varied forms of grace. That means there's a multitude of kinds of gifts that God has given to his people. So use it. And when you use your gift, by the grace of God, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, and we will become, by his grace, a church that's unified in him as one body, yet with a diversity of gifts. And that's the vision. It's a really a beautiful picture, I think, to the world, to see that there are people who come from different walks of life, have different giftings, who would otherwise have nothing in common, are united in Jesus, who are loving each other and who are serving each other. That's the picture that the New Testament lays out for us. May God give us grace to live it out. So let's pray and close. God, we love you. We are thankful that you have given us your word and given us a picture of what the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to be like. Lord, would you help us to be thankful, to have gratitude in our hearts, not only for the salvation that's in Jesus, but the giftings that have been given to us. Yeah, Lord, sometimes we lament, I wish I was more this way. I have that constant thing, and I just have to come back and go, well, this is how you've made me, God, and help me to make the best use of the gifts that you've given me for your glory, God. And if there are those here who don't know Jesus, I pray that they would see the beauty of this picture, that we are invited into a family of God, and more than a family, also a body in which we work together. We all want to be a part of something that's bigger than us, God, and truly there is something supernatural here. We are a part of the global body of Christ. It's universal in scope, but local in expression, and we want to live that out. So may you help us to put our faith in Jesus today and to use the gifts that you've given us for the sake of Jesus' name. For your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.